Acts chapter 27. Acts and the 27th chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 14 through 26, and then we'll skip and go to 42 to the end of the chapter. Paul is on a ship, and the ship is having trouble. It's not the right time to sail, but they left anyway. Paul's on his way, his voyage to Rome, and he's on this ship, and it's not going well. But let's pick it up in verse 14. But not long after there arose against it, the ship, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, they let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps in undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, and the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when we neither saw sun nor stars, and many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. That's kind of almost a smack. That would be kind of like, see, I told you so. That's what he's saying. And he says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. To be of good cheer. But don't you see we're doomed? For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, we don't look for visions and dreams, but the scripture says we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's this right here. The New Testament hadn't been written yet when this was going on, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. This, the canonization of scriptures, it's complete. So what the angel told Paul, for a very specific situation, you have a very specific situation, and I thought about this, and I know people, you get kind of weird, I'm not getting Holy Ghost rolling or anything. I'm saying if you are in a situation and the Lord shows you a verse or brings something out, you lay hold of that verse. And you claim it as a promise. There is no difference in that. That's walking by faith than what's going on here. And we have it's more sure what we have here than what Paul had, this verbal outspeakings. Wherefore, verse 25, sirs, be of good cheer. This is the second time he says it. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He didn't say you believe God. I believe God. That we're not going to perish. You tell me that a believer in the midst of an unbelieving workplace or whatever is not an advantage? Some sort. Except for the elect, these days would be shortened. The Lord takes care of his people. And if there's a few other people, he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. That's what I'm saying here. Be of good cheer. And he says, verse 26, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Now skip over to verse 41. and they're on the ship, and they fell in a place where the two seas met. They ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel, by their captains, superiors, was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, God took this man's mind and thought and heart and said, you're not going to do this. Now, he didn't hear any audible voice, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, why? Because God so directed it. I refer you to Esther. Kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ships. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, this, I could paraphrase that last verse in Kings, and the iron did swim. A miracle, right? Well, who's ever heard of iron swimming? Who's ever heard of vile, corrupt, worthless sinners saved by the grace of God? With men, it's impossible, but with God, it's possible. So this is an iron swimming moment. Have you not had, I mean, since God's done something for you, have you not had some iron swimming moments where all seemed impossible, all seemed lost, and then deliverance came? Well, what we're going to look at, we're going to look at Paul's confession of faith. It's just a phrase, and found in verse 23. Paul's confession of faith. God, whose I am and whom I serve. God, whose I am and whom I serve. This kind of goes back to Bible class. You know, talking about definition of terms, tell them who God is. Tell them who God is. The knowledge of the holy is the beginning of wisdom. The God whom I belong covers the inward life. The God whom I serve covers the outward life. That's a nutshell, a nugget. Let's look firstly in verse 23, God whose I am. Let's look at that phrase. Turn with me to Psalms 100. Psalms 100 and verse 3. Psalms 100 and verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now this is more. This is not the creation. This is not the creator and the creature. This is not that relationship which everybody has. When Paul says, whose I am, he's speaking about whose I am by redemption. And you can know a little bit of the Bible, and you can know a little bit about God, but it's not really, and I say, not going to do you any good until you know Him as your Redeemer, the one whose you are. Paul has no cursory knowledge of his God, but a deep, benevolent relationship, whose I am. This is no creature, creator abiding, but a fully pardoned, fully redeemed, and fully purchased statement by one who knows it. I am God's. He says, well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says it in another place, because we don't have to guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that you are not your own. That's what I was talking to Bruce about, a borrowed righteousness. Everything we have is borrowed. There's nothing. We don't own anything. We're bought with a price. Christ is that price, was that price, as a lamb sacrificed in the place of the guilty. Three things dealing with this statement, whose I am, this bold confession. This, then, is Paul's statement of boldness. It acknowledges, firstly, I am owned by God. I am bought by His Son. The payment is paid in full by the blood of Christ and sealed by the covenant of grace, bound up by the Spirit of grace and supplications. Can we say this? Can say this to ourselves? Can we say this to ourselves? I am God's. He bought me. His Son died for me. And the Spirit quickened me. Yes or no? Yes or no? We sing that song, I am my Lord's and He is mine. Second thing, Paul's also in this statement is acknowledging he would never have belonged to God if it had been left up to himself. Before, what does he say? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. What does he say here? In 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, or putting me in Christ, or putting me in this church, who I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And oh, incidentally, lest I get too puffed up, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Right now, if God withholds His grace, we're going down. It's like gravity. You know, we're going down. That's the natural law of gravity. We have a natural law of depravity. It's going down. We're going down. Because he says he was a hater of the brethren. He persecuted the brethren. He stood by while they killed Stephen. While they stoned him. So in this statement, I am God. Whose I am? God will have the heart, and this he will own, or he will have none of us. He's interested in the heart. Thirdly, this statement is a declaration of whose I am. Also admits and concedes and confesses God's absolute sovereignty over us and all for whom he died and subsequently owns. This comforts me. This absolutely comforts me. Because as your pastor, a poor maybe example at that, but I can't articulate, sometimes I don't put word. It's not me. It's not up to me. Now, I need to be clear when I speak and clear when I preach. But the Paulos, they watered. They can't add the increase. It's God. So if our children, if they ever hear the gospel is being preached, Lord willing, every Wednesday, every Sunday here, whether it's me or someone else. But what we're saying is that whose I am, we agree with Paul, he is absolutely sovereign over us and everything about us. Look again at the situation. Paul's in the middle of the ship's just, you know, he's not standing still. He's holding on to something. The waves are pounding him. In the midst of this, he knew God was absolutely sovereign. And by his word, we have this word. We're told he was going to see Caesar. Nothing was going to happen. Now, it didn't happen the way he thought. Smooth sailing. Isn't that what we like? Smooth sailing. We live in this country. We can do this. Smooth sailing? Not necessarily. Things get in the way. people get in the way, illness gets in the way, everything gets in the way. But what do? We're God's. Basically, what one man, or what it says in the scriptures, is in order for Satan or whoever to get to us, he's got to go through Christ. So Christ is allowing it, permitting it. My, my, my. What comfort, what peace, what rest. I mean, if we really believed that we were God's and that he can do with us as he pleases, we'd wake up. We would in all things give thanks. Rejoice. We would rejoice always. And I know I'm standing up here and I've been through stuff and you've been through stuff and it's a lot harder. But look at what he's going through. He got a word from God. Well, if God spoke with me, no. No, you have the word. This is how he speaks to his people. Through his word. Abba, Father. I can't explain it, but I know it's true. And I've seen this. I've seen it. If God, through his word, says he will never leave us, it must be true. If God, in his word, says, I will never forsake you, it must be true. If God says in his word that he will feed us, carry us, clothe us, nourish us, it must be true. Why do we worry about what we're going to wear? Why do we worry? Because that's human nature. This all this stuff. A sparrow? The Father is concerned about when a sparrow falls. Aren't we worth much more? If he sent his son, if we're his, in redemption, he sent his son to die, to die. He sent his son to do things that his son, he knew was coming, but had never experienced. Do not doubt this. Do not doubt him. Do not doubt his words of promise to each and every one of you who are of his church. One writer said, we get God for ourselves and we give ourselves to God. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 33. Jeremiah 31. 33. But this shall be the covenant that I, whose God is speaking, will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I own them. Redemptive. Substitution. Righteousness. Justification. Glorification. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I own them. And you know what? Contrary to what the world, and I was reading something Scott Richardson wrote, just got a bulletin this morning from somebody, and he made a comment about free will. He said free will has been the cause of every murder, every death, every war, everything negative, opposite of God. Free, if you want to look at free will, he said that's the cause of everything. The wicked. We are owned, bought, paid for by Christ. Before we move on, remember Paul's chief confidence when he's standing up here in this tumultuous situation. His chief confidence arose from the consideration of whose property he was and whose service he was engaged in. If everybody laughs at you, everybody mocks you, this world's gone mad, right is wrong, girl's a boy, boy's a girl, all this, it doesn't matter. If you do have the mind of Christ, and if you have direction from the Word to do something, it doesn't make any difference. You remember whose property you are and whose service you're in, and que sera, sera. The God who never lies, never fails, and who can dictate any circumstance, any situation to promote his honor and glory. Do you think this wind, this Euroclodon, just came up? God, he knew his God is over all this. If we are Jesus' property, depend upon it, we will be his care and responsibility. I don't know how else to say it. Turn to Isaiah 43. His covenant cannot be broken, thwarted, or paused. Isaiah 43. I've often stated, if you want to read God's sovereignty, his greatness, start in Isaiah 40. Like the whole 41, 42, 43, all these Isaiah 40s. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Now it's a specific group of people. He's talking about his church, his elect, his sheep, his remnant. No one else. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, you are mine. We are his property. Just, if that's the only thing I can get in my head, I am his property, and therefore I am his responsibility. And the next phrase, back to our text, you can't have one without the other. Now this is, I'm saying, oh, I can just live how I want to live? No. Here it is, right? It's a little nutshell. This is the gospel in a nutshell. This is what, it within and without. This is it in a nutshell. God, whose I am and whom I serve. This is James. If people have a problem with James. You're not seeing it right if you have a problem with James. And Martin Luther, he did have a problem with James. And then towards the latter part of his life, which is not commonly reported, but I've been looking at this. There's three or four commentators. They say, yeah, Martin Luther at the end of his life said, yeah, James is inspired by God. I was wrong. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. After salvation. God's whose I am and whom I serve. You're going to have them both. If you're a new creature in Christ, you got new principles, new thoughts, new dictates, new want-tos, new desires, whom I serve. Now, he's talking to heathen. He's talking to people who don't understand who God is, but he's telling them who God is. He's confessing his faith to them. You can't have one without the other if you belong to Christ. You've got whose I am and whom I serve. The word serve is very interesting. It's one employed by a worshiper. It's properly to render religious homage. That's what this word serve, religious homage, is worshiping. It has to do with worship. As in Christ serving his Father, it says in Luke chapter 2, he was always about his Father's business. That's serving. As in Paul, Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you were sometimes alienated, but now, and as pastors, elders, deacons, and all the elect people, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. This is what it is to serve. For verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. The God whose I am and whom I serve. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He's talking to the church. Proverbs 3:27. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 3:27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Well, that's pretty general. That is. serve. Driving down the road, something, pull over. Serve Christ. As in Christ, serve the Father. As in Paul, serve the church. As in the pastors, elders, deacons, all of the people together. I could go on and on. But back to our text in Acts chapter 27. And I want us to note the history that's going on here in Paul. Verse 22, I exhort you, be of good cheer. There shall no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. Fear not. Verse 24, the angel told him he must be brought to Caesar. Verse 25, therefore, sirs, believers, unbelievers, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So Paul was serving God with his calm and submissiveness to God and to men. He said, well, how was he serving them? Well, he stood up and I say took control. I don't know if he just said, you know what, this is his confession. Paul was serving God. He was in service to those who were afraid and in great need. He said, be of good cheer, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. I remember years ago, Forest Service, they were fighting fires, and they weren't winning, they were losing, and they were all huddled in the top of a knoll, and the workers were grumbling, and the supervisor said, have faith. And he said, well, is faith going to feed us? He said, have faith. They all walked out alive. He was in service to those who were afraid and great need. Paul was in service as he was like Abraham. He believed God against hope in circumstances or situations. Now, I must say this because it's like, oh, every believer is strong in faith. Compare this shipwreck with an almost shipwreck in the Old Testament with Jonah. Where was Jonah? If you read it, compare Paul's boldness to Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the ship, asleep. He wasn't standing for God. Matter of fact, when they started casting lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, and then they found out, he said, who are you? And I'm a Hebrew, and I'm running from God. He told them that. We're going to save the ship or throw him. Let's throw him. They're both believers. So I'm not saying I'm Mr. Abraham. I'm not saying I'm Isaac. I'm not saying I act an awful lot like Jonah. Mad. Discouraged. I don't want to preach the gospel to these people. They're a bunch of heathen. It's not up to me. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you. By us, be ye reconciled. God's priests, and that's what we are never far from the altar. Always giving thanks and praise to Jehovah. We're not ever very far. This is in the Old Testament. Never very far from the altar. May we not be very far from Christ. Always asking for thanks, praise, and wisdom. What do I do in this situation? Well, there's a passage. You don't have to turn there. In Zechariah 14:7, he says, at evening time it shall be light. At evening time. Well, it's evening. It's dark. Is the sun going to rise in the evening? Yes, for God's people it does. It does. He's the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Comes with healing on his wings. So here's Paul. He trusts God because he's his, and he's going to serve him till his last breath. Why is it evening time and it shall be light? And at evening time it shall be light. Why? Because we are Christ's. And he will perform that which he started until our work is done. And we don't have any idea when that is. We don't have any idea when it is. And secondly, because we serve him. We desire to serve him. He owns us. He commands us to. It's our privilege. It's our honor. As Peter said, to whom shall we go? He has the words of eternal life. We gladly own our elder brother, our friend, and our Redeemer, and he owns us. May this give us cause to have peace and comfort in a world that is, it's the world, this is going on right there in Acts 27. It's tempestuous. You can't be not be affected by it, the stuff that's going on, because it's crazy. But you can stand up and say, God owns me. He is totally sovereign. And you know what? I serve him. It may not seem like much to you, but he allows me to serve him. To God be the glory. Bruce, would you close us?